Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time here this morning. We thank you for just the privilege it is to be here, the privilege it is to look to your word, to sing to you, to sing of your love, to know that you will hold us fast, to know the truths that are in your word, that by your grace you've applied to our hearts to allow us to know you, to awaken us to the truths that we may be empowered to repent and put our trust in Christ alone. We thank you for your love towards us. And so, Lord, as we look to Malachi now, I pray that you'd continue to give us deeper understanding and a greater appreciation for all that you have accomplished in our behalf through Christ, that we may live to bring you glory. I thank you. Amen. So if you would, turn to Malachi chapter 1. Here this morning, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And as we do, when we think of turning to this Old Testament book, turning to the things that we've talked about last week, and some things I think you may have gathered that there's some hard things in this book. Things that are hard to grapple with, things that are hard to take in as we look at it. But in all of these things, and recognizing God writing to this people who had been brought out of exile, this people that were scattered among the nations, and now at least a remnant of them being able to be brought back into the land, into Judah, into Jerusalem. And God speaking to them in their condition through the prophet Malachi, speaking to them in their apathy and in their sin. And as we see that he's talking to this people, we recognize, looking to this Old Testament book, that there is a word here for us. That this is God's word, and there is something that we take away as we rightly understand the passage and we rightly apply it to us. And so we see in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that speaks of the scriptures and says, "For what was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." And I want us to have hope, especially this morning as we think of the fact that God has made himself known. And he wants his people to know him and to know his love. So let's read this passage here for this morning. Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. "The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may rebuild, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the borders of Israel." Remember, Malachi was writing to the Jewish people. Again, those who had returned to Judah, who had returned to the land, had rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the Jerusalem city walls. But these people had not seen the glory that they had once known in former years. There were even some who had returned to the land who were older and could remember the temple that the Babylonians had destroyed. And so now this new temple, well, it didn't quite measure up. And also, too, they were not their own people. They were allowed back into the land, but they were back in the land under Persian rule. And in this situation, they did not follow God as they should. They were not trusting God as they should. And so, like we discussed last week, we see their defensiveness as a people, kicking back against God with seven defensive questions, starting with what we look at this morning: how have you loved us? Now, as again, we continue through the book and we make our study through, Walter Kaiser, Mark Dever, and others, they've broken up this book into six sections, and I think that's right and accurate. The first section we're going to cover today in verses 2 through 5. And really, only the second section is going to get more than one sermon. It's going to get two. Now, as we come to this text in verses 1 through 5, we see in the introduction, as we looked at last week, and we struggled through that introduction, you know, as it says Malachi, is this a title or a person? Is this a person's name? And I argue that I personally fall that it's a personal name, and I gave the reasons why last week. But I want us to see a few things this morning as we read this first verse and what it indicates. First, we see the oracle of the word of the Lord, the oracle or the message or the revelation of the word of the Lord to Israel. Now, as we think of this, who is he directing this message to? Well, it's those who have returned to Judah. And politically speaking, at least, since after Solomon's reign and the kingdom was split in two, that you have the northern kingdom of Israel, and so politically they were referred to as Israel, and then you have the southern kingdom of Judah. But we see here, as Malachi is addressing the people in Judah, he's not referring to them politically, but he's referring to them in the covenant sense, that these are God's covenant people, and as such, he refers to them as Israel. They are Israel. And as we read this first verse and see, we recognize that this message to Israel by Malachi is the message that is the word of the Lord. This is Scripture. As we've talked about the doctrine of Scripture even this morning in Sunday school, and here again I can give another shameless plug for Sunday school as we're talking about systematic theology. If you have any thoughts and questions, what does the Bible talk about in this subject and these subjects, this is the time to come to Sunday school if you don't already. And to be there for as we go through the systematic theology there. But we see here, this is the word of Yahweh to Israel by Malachi. And Malachi, as his word, as his name means, is God's messenger. Malachi means my messenger. And so what he communicates is God's word to the people. Therefore, they are to heed this word. They are to obey this word. They are to apply this word as they receive it from Malachi. And if we understand the doctrine of Scripture of God's Word, then we understand that it's written for us as well, and that we are to understand it right and apply it right to us. Now, some argue that the point of verses 2 through 5 is the destruction of Edom, as we do read about here in this passage, and that certainly is a major point. But I think the point of this passage is God wants his people to know him and know his love for them, that they may worship him rightly. Everything he says here, even talking about Edom, is going to result in the people of Israel saying, as we see in verse 5, "Great is the Lord beyond the borders of Israel." That they are not going to just think of God as the God of Israel, the God of Judah, like every other nation have their own God for themselves, but they will know that he is truly the God of all, the God who is not confined to the borders of Israel, but the God that is sovereign over all the earth. He wants them to know him and to understand who he is and to know his love for them. You know, so maybe this is the perfect passage for you this morning. Maybe you are sitting here and you're wrestling, and maybe you've been wrestling with a while saying, you know, do I really know God? Do I really understand God and things about him? Hopefully hearing that God wants his people to know him is encouraging to you. But please understand, too, that knowing him means shedding our pre-understandings of him to embrace what he reveals about himself in his word. That we can have our own ideas of what God is and what he's all about and who he is and what we think of him and what our opinions are or how we were brought up and raised. But we need to come to his word and say, okay, how has God revealed himself in his word? This is the truth about him. And we're so grateful to have his word, for just as he wanted his covenant people to know him, he wants us to know him. if we do not know Him, if we do not embrace what He has revealed of Himself, then how can we come? How can we gather here week in and week out and worship Him if we do not actually know Him? If we don't really know Him, what do we worship when we come then? The most we can worship is a God created in our own imagination, a God in our own image that suits us, which then is to reject the one true God and to worship an idol. Now, we read in verse 2, it says here, "I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us?" Now, this is not a literal conversation. And even the other times where we see these questions and answers, it's not a literal conversation that happened between Israel and Malachi representing God. But what we see here is that these questions Malachi puts into the mouth of Israel because it reveals their heart's attitude. These questions are telling what Israel's heart condition is before God and what their attitude has been. And so we see here that there's almost resentment. You can almost read and hear the resentment in the words, "How have you loved us?" And the other questions, we'll see their defensiveness. As opposed to having a heart of repentance, they defend themselves, they justify themselves before God. And in justifying themselves, they question God's love for them. Now the question, "How have you loved us?" Or could be read, "In what way have you loved us?" is probably the idea of asking God to prove His love. You say you loved us? How have you loved us? Show me, tell me, explain this to me. Do you really love us? How? What have you done to show that you love us? And so what we see is that even as God is telling them He loves them, they do not believe in His love. I mean, think about it. God says He loves you, and you would challenge that? You would question what God says and question His love? I mean, I think at least at some level we have to recognize that as pretty brazen. But that was their attitude. But have we ever had that attitude? Have we ever questioned God's love? Have we been so broken? Have we felt so hopeless and alone? Have we been so confused in our circumstances that we questioned God's goodness and did not believe in His love? Maybe, sure, we didn't say, "How have you loved us? How have you loved me? What have you done for me?" Maybe they weren't the words out of our mouth, but was it our heart's attitude, even in our circumstances, when we've asked, "Why? Why me? Why should I have to go through this? Why do I have to endure this?" Or two, maybe you sit here and say, "You know what? I have never thought that God hasn't loved me. I've never really questioned His goodness, even when I didn't understand my circumstances and how He was dealing with me. But I didn't question His love." But I think all of us need to recognize that whenever we have sinned, we might not say that we question God's love, but we might as well. We might as well be saying, "How have you loved me?" We might as well say, "You haven't loved me." Because we're saying that we don't respect God in the way that we're living. We're not trusting Him and what He has called us to and the demands that He has put on our lives. And so we are not showing love and showing that we are trusting in His love when we sin. And so really, when we sin, we can say that we are acting, we are living in unbelief. We forget the great love of God in Christ Jesus. The love that sent Christ for us. The love in which Christ would lay down His life for us. Like we read in Romans 5, verse 8, God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. That we throw His love back in His face when we sin. Because because we are not recognizing the love that sent Christ for us. The love that He would come and lay down His life to redeem us out of our sin, to free us from sin and the eternal condemnation of it. And so we are not truly believing and trusting in His love. If we do, how can we continue in unrepentant sin? When Israel questions God's love, they're also questioning all of their history. They question God setting them apart for Himself before they were even a people. They question their scriptures, as we see in the Law of Moses, what is said there about how God has chosen them and set His affection on them. Going back to His promises, even to their forefathers, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, it says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So we see all that God had done for them, all the ways that He did show His love, all the ways that He demonstrated the love that He had set on them. Even as they cried out to Him as a people enslaved in Egypt, He heard their cries and He raised up Moses to bring them out. And even long before that, He had chosen them. He had set His affection on them. And again, not because there was anything about them that He should be drawn to them. They weren't numerous people. They weren't strong. There was nothing lovable about them. But the answer that we see here is that He loved them because He loved them. That's the answer. That's why He set His affections, because He set His affection on them. And He swore to their fathers, and He would keep that oath to them. And so as we go through this, what do we read here? We see that God kicks back against their question, against them questioning His love. And we read that He says, "Is not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated." And Israel, they have descended from Jacob, Abraham's grandson, Isaac's son. And Jacob's name would be changed to Israel, which the nation would be named after. And we see sometimes in Scripture, the nation is referred to as Jacob. Now, Jacob's older twin brother was Esau. Yet the promises of the covenant oath that God had made to Abraham and to his descendants, the oath of land, seed, and blessing, was not passed on to Esau, but by God's sovereign choice, it was passed on to Jacob. From Jacob would come a great nation. Now, from Esau, too, would come a great nation, Edom, but not one that God was going to bless and make a blessing. Not one through whom the seed, singular, the Messiah, was going to come through. That was for Jacob's descendants. That was for the nation of Israel. One commentator, he says this, he says, "One might have expected that two nations that both trace their ancestry to a common patriarch would have a natural tendency for alliance with one another. In fact, the exact opposite had happened." That's true. Edom and Israel, they were enemies of each other. Matter of fact, there's even times we see in the prophets where the Edomites are representative of all of Israel's enemies. But what do we do with this as we read this verse here? "I have loved Jacob." Now this is God's, again, defense of when Israel questions His love. This is how He is saying He has loved the nation of Israel. By loving Jacob, that is, He has entered into a covenant relationship with Jacob and Jacob's descendants. He has set His affection on Jacob, for He has chosen Jacob. And His sovereign choice of Israel. And what's in the background of this text And what Malachi is assuming Israel knows, and what they certainly did know, was back in Genesis 25, we read that while Esau and Jacob were still in their mother's womb, and as the Apostle Paul points out in Romans 9, where he quotes this verse here in Malachi, that before either had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, God had chosen Jacob, who would be born shortly after his brother Esau. And normally the older son received the blessing, the inheritance. But God chose Jacob of his free, sovereign grace. This is how Israel became a nation. And it's interesting as we read and study that the Apostle Paul makes it clear in Romans 9 by using this verse in Malachi that this story of Jacob and Esau shows the same sovereign grace, God's choosing, that brought Israel into a right relationship with himself is the same sovereign grace by which we are brought into a right relationship with God. His saving sovereign grace. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. So then your salvation, as we see in Romans 9:16, is so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. That God would choose me. That God would choose you. And send Christ to die for us. My friends, are you saved? Are you sitting here? Are you in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ right now? Would you question the love of God for you? He who has chosen you, who brought you, bought you out of the price of the sacrifice of the God-man Jesus Christ? That you can say with the Apostle Paul that the Son of God has loved me and has given himself for me? How did God love Israel? I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. As we think about this, neither Jacob or Esau had done anything in their lives to earn God's love. No, Paul points out this choosing was before they were even born. But even still, looking at their lives, really neither one of them were very lovable. They were not good men. I mean, we just can read the account in Genesis. If God had destroyed them both under his wrath, God would have been perfectly just to do so. But it was Esau that was at enmity with God. Esau I have hated. God did not choose Esau, did not enter into a covenant relationship with Esau, nor Esau's descendants. And so the nation of Edom would face destruction. Now, the prophet Obadiah speaks to this. As a messenger from God, Obadiah laid out the charges against Edom for all of their wickedness and told of the coming destruction. And Malachi says here in verse 4, if Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. They were destroyed once by the Babylonians. And though they did determine to rebuild, the Lord would sovereignly thwart their plans and crush them by the surrounding nations. Israel, on the other hand, Israel would be restored. And the day is coming when under Messiah's reign, Israel will know full restoration. They will know all the promises that were given to them of this kingdom and the blessing to all the earth. They will see all that God has done, and they will recognize him for who he is. They will say, as we see in verse 5, great is the Lord beyond the borders of Israel. As one commentator points out concerning this oracle, this revelation against Edom, he says it would be wise to keep in mind the basic purpose of such oracles wherever they are found in the prophetic books. That purpose is reassurance. The basic motive is not vindictiveness towards enemies, or hatred of foreigners, or God's delight in crushing groups who have rejected his will. It is assurance to the chosen people. Though at times defeated and weak, hated, or even forgotten among the nations, their history was still central to God's great plan of redemption for the world. And isn't that true? Isn't that still true today? Do we not still believe that God has a future hope and a future plan for Israel? But you know, as we look at Israel's history, can we say that they were any less wicked than the Edomites? I don't think we can. Can we say they were any less deserving of destruction as a nation than Edom? No. And yet they still have a future hope when Edom doesn't. Why? Because of God's choosing. Jacob, I have loved. And so this is God's explanation. How have you loved us? Well, let me tell you how I loved you. Jacob, I have loved, and Esau, I have hated. How can Israel question God's love? And in questioning God's love, they lived in disobedience, as we'll see as we continue through this book. And yet, even at that, as we'll also see, they continued in their worship practices. They were very active. They were very busy in their practices. And yet their heart was not there. We see how they laxed in what God's standard was for those practices and the regulations that God said how they should be practiced. Now, we can do that too. We can become so busy in church, but not busy in sincere worship, in truly seeking God, in wanting to please God. But we can just go through the motions. We can make it all about what we are doing and forget the one whom we are doing it for. That's not a good place to be. And it showed in the insincerity living of God's people, that their hearts were turned away from God. They questioned His love. And it can show itself in the insincere living out of our own lives as well. Let us never be fooled in believing that just because we have come here this morning, that we have worshipped God. Let's not be fooled into that. If we leave here and disregard God in any way of our living for the rest of the week. See, the people who were expecting the glory days of old to return, they did not see those glory days, and so they began to live in disobedience. But as they continued in their outward religious practices, they began to think that they were good. That the problem wasn't with them, the problem was with God. And so it's God's fault. So they had the gall to question God's love for them. But it's really that they have not truly known God. They have not truly realized that He is sovereign even beyond the nation of Israel. But God will bring them to realize His greatness beyond the borders of Israel. So, my friends, do you know God? You can't truly worship Him if you do not know Him. Do you know His love? Are you assured of His love? I mean, you may sit here and say, I don't understand all this about God's choosing and sovereign grace and all of that. And okay, but listen, what I want you to know, if you do not truly know already, is that first I want you to understand your need for salvation. You don't naturally know God. You're not naturally in a right relationship with God. And because of our sin and that we are sinners and have broken His standard, and so we cannot worship God right. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3:23 says. And going on from there in verse 24, it says, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is just and deals justly with sin. Sin separates us from God. We have earned God's judgment and wrath in our sin. But if you will turn to Jesus, turn away from your sin and trust in Him alone, you will be saved. For He has paid the price for our sins. He has satisfied the wrath of God in Himself, in our place. And even if you say, I don't understand all of this about choosing, my friend, the Bible is very clear that all who come to Jesus, He will not turn away. And if you come to Jesus, you will know that you are chosen of Him, that you belong to Him, and that Christ's death has paid for your sins. So you come and know this God through Jesus Christ. Will you come and know His love through Christ and what He has accomplished for you? And through His Word, the Bible, you can come and know Him more and more as you grow in a right relationship with Him. Do you sit here and ask how God has loved you? Or can you recognize our great God? Are you trusting in Him and have come to truly worship Him and worship with your whole life? Because you have come to know this God and know His love through Christ Jesus. My friend, be encouraged. As God wanted His covenant people, Israel, to know Him and to know His love, He wants us here today to know Him and to know His love. And we can know Him and know His love through faith in Jesus Christ. Will you come and trust in Christ today and know the truth of salvation? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for our time together. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, for the encouragement that we find here, that You are a God who has made Yourself known through creation, through Your Word, and through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, let us reflect on these things, that we would not question Your love, that we would not ask, what have You done? By what means have You loved us? But instead, Lord, that we would rejoice in that great love, be drawn closer to You day in and day out because of that great love in Jesus Christ. And then all we say and do, we would give ourselves in full and complete worship, that our lives would be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to You. And all that we say and do, we thank You and give You the praise. Amen.